Well, hello, everybody. Isn't that a wonderful song? Such a great encouragement. And that's a word that's come through loud and clear for me this week as I've read the passage that we're going to look at today. So we're in PPE part three, personal protective equipment. Yes, and as somebody in construction, I didn't particularly think of face masks and gowns with the term PPE. Mine was more hard hats and steel toe cap boots and high vis jackets and things like that. But PPE comes in obviously in many forms. And today's three magic words are promise, purpose, and encouragement. And I just want to thank John in his leading and choice of songs, and Graham and Moira and their prayers. This is a passage of massive encouragement for us. And that is my prayer for us all today. And promises, John spoke about thousands of promises in the Bible. And of course there are. And today we're looking at the end of the road and beyond. And for some of us, I guess given the normal lifespan, thinking of myself here, maybe more than half the road is behind us, behind me. And for others, of course, much younger, the road ahead is full of opportunity and anticipation of great things. And that's fantastic. But for all of us, these are the words. Promise. I've got my PowerPoint again this week. It's a bit more high tech this time. Promise. Where promise is this kind of definite assurance upon which our expectation is based. It's something solid. This is God's promise. This is something that is immovable, that will come to pass. It cannot be shaken. So let's understand that. And the second word is purpose, where purpose is the reason behind the promise. Perhaps the outworking of this, the purpose of the promise. Why did God promise this? And then the third word is encouragement. And that's come across this morning. And it is so important that we be encouraged in this time. And encouragement is this inspiration, of courage, of spirit, of confidence in what God has done and what God has laid out before us. So we are in, as Moira so correctly said, we're in 1 Thessalonians, and if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it, you'll find it there before 2 Thessalonians, undoubtedly. And just while you're finding the passage, just a little bit about the letter, because it's probably Paul's first letter, the first letter that he wrote. And you'll recall that Paul and Silas had visited the city of Thessalonica, bit of a mouthful, Acts 17, I think, 16 or 17, one of those chapters. And the church that was planted there became strong, but Paul and Silas had actually had to flee the city because of civil disorder that had arisen because of part of the Jewish community had resisted the message of Jesus and had stirred up difficulty, and Paul and Silas had to flee. And later it transpires that they sent Timothy to visit the city, who'd come back and reported great things about the church. And the first part of this letter is a celebration, really, of the faithfulness of the Christians in Thessalonica. And then towards the end of chapter 3, Paul prays a prayer which sort of contains three things. Three words come out of it: love, holiness, hope. It's interesting, two of those words are on our windows, love and hope. And he then unpacks these in the second part of the letter. So if you scroll down to, or turn the page, depending on your device, if you turn down to chapter 4 and verse 13, we read this, and we're focusing on the element of hope here, really. So here we go. Brothers and sisters, he writes, We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, see, there we go. Here's the hope. This is the promise, the assurance, the expectation. And what is clear from these early chapters of the letter is that the church in Thessalonica experienced some very serious persecution, and some of the Christians had been killed. And therefore these verses were addressing a very present and raw reality. They'd lost friends at this time. And, you know, maybe there's a link there to thankfully not in our church, but some have suffered greatly in recent days and weeks through loss. So he carries on. According to the Lord's word, he writes, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep in death, of course he means. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words. Now, Paul here introduces this sort of imagery, I guess, which would have been familiar to the people of that time. When the emperor came or some general would come into a city, there would be trumpets and fanfare announcing them. There'd be lots of shouted announcements so that everyone would know that someone important, someone significant had come. And then there would come with that person, that emperor, there would be their followers, their entourage, that he would bring them with them. So this was an image, I guess, which would have been familiar to them. Now, when Jesus comes again, I don't know how that will work itself out. It's been the subject of much debate and speculation. My take on it is that when Jesus comes again as king, everyone will know. There will be no doubt that something spectacularly supernatural is happening. That is my take on this. We'll see. But it brought again this excitement in my own heart that, hey, something incredible is going to happen someday. I'd always assumed it would be in my lifetime. I'm not so sure now, but who knows? The fact that the truth of it is there. So when will this happen? Let's continue into chapter 5. Paul writes, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, how did they know this? Presumably because it had been taught amongst them. Jesus had said this. If you read Matthew's gospel, you read Luke's gospel, Jesus uses this thief in the night image that his arrival will be unannounced and at a time that is unexpected, I guess. But carry on, Paul says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Be alert, he says. A bit like the government's been saying, stay alert, control the virus, all this stuff. The point is for us and for me and for you, as I was thinking through this week, are you anticipating Jesus' return? Because you don't know if a thief is going to come, do you? But you anticipate that one might. So you kind of lock the doors and windows just in case. So if this supernatural happening kicked off tomorrow, would you be okay? Would you be ready? The exhortation here is to be ready. Paul writes, doesn't he? Let us be awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Here's some scriptural PPE here, breastplates and helmets. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, he says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact we're doing. Okay, it's a bit of a long passage, but it's good to read it through slowly. And just want to briefly home in on these three points, starting with promise. Because that is what is written as the banner line across this. We will be with the Lord forever. There in chapter 4 and verse 17. Beyond this life, wherever and whenever the road of our earthly life may end, or indeed if Christ returns before that day, the promise remains the same. It is for those who have, quote, fallen asleep in him, and it is for those who, quote, are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. The former, it says, God will bring with Jesus. The latter, it says, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That is the promise. Now hold that in mind. Don't let it go. That is the promise. And meeting the Lord in the air and so on, he'll sort that one out. Don't worry if you hate flying. There's another scripture which came to mind, which I put up here from Corinthians, actually. We will all be changed in a flash, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll all be changed. So flying will be as natural as it is for the birds around us. So the second word. So you see, if promise is for what lies at the end of the road, then purpose has to do with the road itself, where we are at the moment. And maybe this is where we can struggle to maintain our direction, our navigation. And there's a strong link, I guess, with Ian's PPE from last week, praise, prayer, and expectation. And particularly the third one, expectation. Are we expecting this still? I mean, Ian was talking about an expecting God's word in the church and blessing in that way. But are we expecting Jesus's return? Clearly the early church at this time was expecting Christ's return imminently. And we note from Paul's words that he was expecting, I think, Jesus's return to be within his lifetime. But however, whether it's a result of this letter or other teaching at the church in Thessalonica, the expectation of Jesus' return actually began to impact the way they live. And I guess, you know, if you're expecting Jesus to return next week or next month, there's little point in making long-term plans and about anything. And this, I think, became the case to the extent that in Paul's second letter, he writes to correct this a little bit and say, look, before Jesus' return, a number of other events must happen, events that are predicted by other prophecy. That's a subject for another day. So when we were reading through the passage, we touched on the when question. And the conclusion has to be that whilst we should live in expectation of Jesus' return, the purpose of this promise was not really the imminence of it. There is another reason, which Paul makes clear right at the beginning of the section that we read, that we should not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And that is this great word of hope, which we have been so blessed with, which I have been so blessed with. And I'm sure many of you will recall some of the stories which have come across in past weeks of grief and then pain over the loss of brothers and sisters, parents and children. It's been a time of great grief for so many, when the kind of finality of death strikes home and they have no hope. And all that is left is memories and snapshots of times and that have passed and are gone. And there's a struggle in people's hearts to comprehend the incomprehensible, I suppose, just to accept what has happened. There's this somehow deep, strong resistance to accept the humanistic philosophy that there is no hope, and people grasp for something that might exist beyond this life. I recall one young lady grieving for her older twin sisters who had both died of COVID-19 within 7 days of each other. Through her tears, she said they were angels on earth and now they're angels in heaven. I read too of a mother suggesting to her young child that his dead father was now a star in the sky looking down on the world. You see, there's something, anything in people's hearts to avoid the hopelessness of a philosophy and a thought pattern that has been so widely accepted in this country today. But we have a promise founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we shall be with the Lord forever. As Paul wrote in his first letter to the church of Corinth, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And although, as John said in his introduction this morning, the path is not always straight and direct, it's often rock-strewn and steep, but that promise does not change. This is the purpose of the promise that hopelessness has been banished. So we come to the last point, encouragement. Paul uses this word twice, encourage. He says, verse 18 of chapter 4, encourage one another with these words. And then in chapter 5 and verse 11, therefore, encourage one another, build each other up. And my prayer this morning for you all is that you would be encouraged. As I said, as I went over this passage again and again this past week or so, it has rekindled in me that excitement and anticipation of the second coming in my own heart. I don't know when it'll be, whether it'll be in my lifetime or not. It'd be great if it was, but there you go. This certain promise shines out that we shall be with the Lord forever. The purpose, as I said, is to banish hopelessness and to bring encouragement to us all. This courage, confidence, this spirit that God is in control. God will be back. God has not abandoned us. So let's pray before we close. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the security that comes with them. We thank you for this solid assurance upon which we can base our expectations of what you are going to do. We do praise you and thank you for that. We thank you that hopelessness is banished, Lord. Thank you that there is a solid foundation on which we can look forward to that which you have promised. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you that you're with us. Even though we're apart physically, you're here in every heart, in every household, in every place. You are unfailingly faithful in all that you do. We just pray, Lord, that you would inspire us this week with courage, with confidence to live as your representatives, as your people here on this earth at this time. We do praise you and thank you. And of course, we're going to sing a song, the last one, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Just a thought here. All of this is not any of our doing. It's God's grace which has brought this apart. It's God's grace which has opened the door. It's not our doing. It doesn't depend on me. That's my strap line for the last decade. I think it doesn't depend on me. It's God's gift. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, by my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace.